The second reading is from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The book of Joel is about one thing. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the day when God simultaneously judges and vindicates. He judges and punishes sinners. He vindicates and rewards those who are right. The day of the Lord is when things come to an end and are sorted. The time of harvest is here. The angels are sent out to gather the wheat into the barn, but the weeds are bundled together and thrown into the unquenchable fire. Time's up. This is the tone of the prophecy that the Lord gave to Joel. The day of the Lord is the stuff of nightmares for every sinner. Joel was given to see the beloved homeland overtaken by hordes of evil enemies sent by none other than God himself. The enemies are so thick and they swarm and they move as one great black mass over hill and dale. And they're coming for one purpose, to destroy everything. Not one stone will be left upon another. The day of the Lord, as in the final day of the Lord, has not yet come, and yet it is always coming. It has not yet come in its final action, where the powers of the heavens will be shaken, the sun and moon and stars will do unusual things, and God will roll up this creation like a scroll. That day has not yet come, and yet it is always coming. It comes with the end of each one of our lives. That is the day of reckoning. This is when we will be judged or vindicated. Our fate will be sealed. The time for repentance is over. The only thing that is left is to await the day of judgment and the fullness of our bodily existence in heaven or in hell. And so we cannot pass off the day of the Lord as overblown and dramatic and only something that involves other people as though it is about some characters in a work of fiction. That is not true. Each of us will experience stupendous things. The fullness of the last day might come while we are still living. No one knows the day nor the hour when the Lord Jesus will return. But even if our lives are cut short before that day, we will still experience it. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples were speaking about the day of the Lord. The first words out of St. Peter's mouth when he stands up to address the crowd in a more public way were from the book of Joel. And the book of Joel is the day of the Lord from one end to the other of it. The other disciples were no doubt speaking about similar things. That is because they were speaking about the great deeds and promises that were revealed in Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. The wrath of God against all unrighteousness whatsoever cannot be overcome except in one way only. Only the sacrifice of Jesus, true God and true man, is able to set things right and achieve reconciliation between God and sinners. This is what Jesus did by living a perfect life, fulfilling the law that we have not kept, and dying and being damned with the punishment that we deserve because of our misdeeds. When the day of the Lord comes, and it comes for every single person, those who have taken refuge in the death and resurrection of Jesus will be welcomed with a perfect love from God, and they will be restored to the creatures that God originally created them to be. They will be without sin, filled with love, and ever increasing in love. But those who by their unbelief set aside the work of reconciliation that Jesus has worked between God and sinners will remain unforgiven and unclean. When things are sorted, they will go where they belong, which is in hell. Hell is the place where all of us belong, according to what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done for us, we have a righteousness before God that is not from the law. It is not based on what we have done and left undone, but upon the perfect Jesus. That is our righteousness. And that is a superabundant righteousness that we cannot even imagine, much less do, by godly living. And so it is no mere coincidence that St. Peter opens his sermon on Pentecost by an extensive quotation from Joel. He knows that the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, is right here. New and glorious revelations from God have been made concerning this awesome and terrible day. What has been revealed is that the Messiah, whom the people of God have been waiting for from the beginning, from the fall into sin, to set them free from death and decomposition and turning into dust, that Messiah has come. What horrible sorrow and disgust and fear Adam and Eve must have experienced with that first death and all the ugly things that go along with it. It is only by long association with death that we become calloused to it and cannot understand the tragedy that it truly is. But now Jesus, resurrected from the dead, has brought life and immortality to light. the wrath of God against us evil creatures has been turned away. Just as Jesus rose from the dead full of vitality, so also those who die trusting in him will rise with purified bodies and will be blessed with the experience of life that we have never known. The only life that we have known is weighed down with sin and its consequences of disease and sadness and death, but that is all over with the resurrection from the dead and the day of the Lord. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is Micah's prophecy concerning this day. It is the Old Testament reading for the second Sunday in Advent, and so we hear it every year. The Lord says to Micah that that day is coming, burning like an oven. All the evildoers will be like stubble, who will be burned, and their ashes will cling to the soles of the feet of the righteous. But that same heat will be enlivening and healing to those whom God has chosen for salvation. It will be like the warm sun of spring with healing in its wings. Then we will go out leaping like calves from the stall. That's what I like about it so much. Calves are so happy when they are finally done with the musty old barn that they've been cooped up in all winter long, and instead of dried out, tasteless hay, now they have fresh, sweet grass to eat. When calves are turned out to pasture, they romp and leap and run just for the fun of it. They are feeling the strength and vitality of life and are rejoicing in it. That is how it will be for those whom God has chosen for salvation. We will finally be out of this death house of a fallen creation and be basking in the hot sun of God's love for us. We will be happy and rejoicing. But how can any of us know if we will be among those who are happy and rejoicing? How can we know whether God has chosen us for salvation? This question has not always been handled very well, and so it's understandable that people shy away from it. Many have tried to pry into the mind of God and to figure out his secret counsels, whom he's chosen, whom has he not chosen. They think that this is predestination. But whom God has chosen for salvation is not a secret. We do not need to go up into heaven or down into the depths. He sets it before us with his word. God from the beginning has made known whom he has chosen by telling them that he has chosen them. That's what he did with Adam and Eve and with Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so on down through the centuries of history. This is the most important element to Pentecost. At Pentecost, God, through the preaching of Peter and the testimony of all the disciples, made known to the people that God had chosen them for salvation. This is surprising, given the makeup of that crowd. Included in that crowd were a great many people who were either directly involved in the crucifixion of Jesus or who went along with it by their inaction. They had committed the worst sin imaginable. They had murdered the perfect and sinless Son of God. But when they are cut to the heart and asks St. Peter what they should do, he says that they should repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of all their sins. He even urges the goodness of the Lord upon them so that they're not shy and bashful in the face of their terrible crimes. He tells them that it's for you, it's for your children, it's for those who are far off and those who are near. Whoever hears and believes the words that come from God about reconciliation in Jesus have been chosen for salvation. The greatness of Pentecost is the delivery of God's chosenness to those who hear the word of salvation in Jesus. This delivery of salvation by God's own word and sacraments is something that continues on to the present day and the present hour. It is not a coincidence that all those people from hither and yon were in the presence of the apostles and disciples to experience the pouring out of the Spirit of God by the preaching of Jesus. It is no coincidence that you are here today. God has brought it about. And he wishes for you to believe that this testimony that I have given from the Bible is yours. Although you are filthy and belong in hell, because God has inexplicably loved you and sent his Son to ransom you, you will not go to hell. Furthermore, God is not angry with you, but for the sake of Jesus, is even well pleased with you, like a dear father towards his dear children. By your hearing this, you can be assured that it is for you. God has picked you, for God is not a liar. Now it is possible for the glad tidings of great joy that is for all the people to be disbelieved. This is a great mystery that is tied up with the unimaginable evil that resides in every human heart. Why should God's truth be opposed? And yet it is. Even on that Pentecost day, there were those who despised the excitement that God's children had for the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and they said that the people were drunk. The high and the mighty have very little regard for God's promises. They believe that the building of the Tower of Babel holds out more promise for blessing, for progress. When did hearing and believing do anything, they scoff, or put bread on the table, or cure cancer? Believe in the power of man, they say. As for this God of yours, we don't know what to make of him. He seems to have forgotten about coming, and we don't know where he is. The truth of God's word can be blocked with unbelief in many other ways, too. We won't get into them all because they are legion. The devil is an exceedingly good liar. And if we were to be forsaken by the word of God and the Holy Spirit, there isn't a single one of us who would remain believing. We walk in danger all the way, as the hymn writer puts it, and so do not let yourself be caught off guard. But none of this changes the facts that have already been laid out for you today. It is only by lies and deception that we can be overcome. The facts speak for you. The facts are these. Jesus died for you, for the sins that you committed yesterday and the sins you sadly might commit today or tomorrow. Jesus rose for you, and so you also will rise. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to make known to you God's eternal counsel concerning you and your salvation. He does this through Christians who become testifiers and preachers so that the authoritative word of God of forgiveness and salvation could be made known to all the earth, beginning at Jerusalem. There is a direct line from Pentecost to you today. Those who heard the gospel that day preached it to others, to those whom God put into their path, and those who believed also spoke. And so they told others what they had learned of Jesus. This preaching of the gospel has gone out far and wide, on down the centuries, until it could fill up your ears this morning. so that you may know that you have been chosen by God for salvation in Jesus Christ. I'm sure that over the years you have known me, that you've heard me say this several times, but I'm going to say it again. Pentecost is the third great Christian festival of the church year. Everybody knows about the other two, Christmas and Easter, and knows something of the importance of them. Attendance is pretty good for those services, since Christians know that those were crucial events that God worked for their salvation, but Pentecost tends to get lost in the shuffle. And it's just one of those Sundays during the summer. This is not how it should be. Pentecost is just as important as those other festivals, for without Pentecost, Christmas and Easter wouldn't benefit you. Jesus and his righteousness can only be received and held to by faith, and the only way that we can believe is by the power of the Holy Spirit working in the Word. And so, without the preaching of the gospel that began that day, you would remain in your unbelief and hostility toward God. But God has made it so that you should hear of him and his love towards you in Christ by the pouring out of his Holy Spirit. And so on this day, we might ask God to work up in us the fire of his love, that he should take away our apathy and coldness and fear, and that he give us strong conviction, boldness, and courage. God is not stingy with his gifts. You just might be surprised at what he might decide to do through you for the furtherance of his kingdom. Come, Holy Ghost, God and Lord, with all your graces now outpoured on each believer's mind and heart, your fervent love to them impart. Lord, by the brightness of your light, in holy faith your church unite, from every land and every tongue, this to your praise, O Lord, our God, be sung. Alleluia, alleluia. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.